Good to see everybody here. Appreciate you coming. This is just Monday. This is Monday night, people. Wow. I'll tell you, those are the folks you got to keep an eye out for. Yeah. Brother Hagin used to say it's the quiet ones you got to keep your eye on. The quiet ones. Because they're going to go do something you won't know about. You got to watch those quiet ones. I know a few of them. Hallelujah. Better get out of their way. They're going to make something happen. Hallelujah. You never know what, because they don't tell you that. But same thing with Monday night. Monday night, people go to church on a Monday night. Got to better look out for them. Going to make something happen. Hallelujah. I'm talking about you, by the way, because you are here. Last I checked. So anyway, I was just thinking a minute ago, take a little side trip. When we were singing about the fire. Well, we've been yesterday morning, last night, this morning, and then, of course, into tonight. We're going to stay on the same basic subject. And, of course, once you get in that subject, you can go anywhere. But on the subject of revival, you know, we're going to stay on that. But one part of revival, you can find is it's the fire of God. Sometimes it'll show up like the glory, like the mist, a fog. Sometimes it'll show up like the fire of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to say a word. So I think we're losing the other Pastor Mark. But somebody told me a number of years ago, and I can't verify it because I'm not, I don't think I have a Jewish bone in my body that I'm aware of. But somebody was telling me that way back in the early days when God had Moses raise up the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God had light the fire in there. He had him put the Ark of the Covenant in, and the angels, you know, over the top, and the mercy seat, and so on. And the fire, they'd start the fire. But what happened was their job, the job of the Levites, the priests, was to keep the fire going. Day and night, somebody had to make sure the fire didn't go out. Had to keep the fuel on that thing. And what happened was every now and then it'd go out, and when it did, somebody would go try to relight it. Well, if they tried to light the fire, God called it strange fire. And it was not a popular thing to God. Right. He called it strange fire. And then they'd have to wait. Then they had to wait until God showed up and relit it. If God didn't light the fire, it just wasn't right. Mm. And that's what we're looking for, is we've had fire before. We had outpourings of fire in the days gone by. We've had outpourings of fire in every revival we've had. We talked about the other day, yesterday at some point, we've got friends that are in Romania. Got a church, got property, have a compound over there. Every summer they have a camp meeting. And a couple summers ago we got word, their son and daughter-in-law are friends of ours. They're in our church. And said what happened was... they're having a camp meeting, and all of a sudden the fire department's coming down this long road into their property, racing down the road, and they're ready to go. When they got out there, they said, "What are you doing here?" They said, "We came to put out the fire. Everybody in the local town's making phone calls telling us your buildings are all on fire. We came to put the fire out. But we got here, there's no fire." He said, "No, you're looking for the outside fire. We've got it on the inside." Right. And so there's been fires that have gone on every move of God. We're coming into the next fire. Which reminds me, I was gonna read this possibly at some point, but this is actually from something that Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, he's been in heaven over 20 years now. That's just hard to believe. But anyway, he spoke this out in 1983, April 28th, 1983, by the Spirit of God. He said, "In this move that's about to come, and even you're in the edge of it right now. It'll not be altogether something new that you've not seen before. It'll be a combination of everything you've seen put together. And then a little bit more. And a revival of the supernatural. In the realm of the seen, men will see the glory of God. A cloud will hang over certain congregations. Even the church building for days at a time. And everybody that passes by, sinner and saint alike, will say, 'What in the world is that? Never seen anything like that.' And there will be in other places, the fire of the Spirit that will actually become literal. But the fire will actually come up into manifestation. There will be people, sinners as well as saints, that will see fire over the heads of the people. There will be people driving down the street or down the highway, and they'll see fire on tops of the buildings. And they'll come and they'll say, what does this mean? But you see, the Lord will use his signs of his presence to bring people in the last days into the fullness of the Spirit and into great full salvation. Well, that's 1983. Man, we're just, what is that, like 42 years closer? Man, we're in the middle of something. Fire of God. Glory to God. The glory of God. Manifested presence of God. And so, you get what you preach. You get what you preach. You know, somebody said something about so-and-so the other day and said, why have they got so much of particular thing going in their church? And I said, well, that's easy. Go back and listen to what they preach. Because you get what you preach. If they're preaching something all the time, they're going to get that on a regular basis. So if we talk about the glory of God, if we talk about revival coming in, what are we going to end up with? You get what you preach. Hallelujah. So anyway, I want to go back through in Hebrews 13:8, where it said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we need to go back to see what he did, to know what he does and what he's going to be doing. And so you go back through there and just taking that as a thought, you go back through there and we've had, well, like we said, we've had just in America alone, we've had 1, 2, 3, 5, I think 6 pretty major moves of God. Yeah. As far as I know, France has had one. Germany's had one. Ukraine's had a couple. I think Mongolia's had one. America's had like one every 50 years. I don't know what the deal is with us, but we have to have a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God every 50 years. So anyway, going back through there, there's two things we can see a consistency. One of them is every move of God's brought about by prayer. Every move of God. Well, now, if you wonder about that, just go back to this morning what we talked about this morning, where John Wesley, you know, I wasn't there, he was a little before my time, but John Wesley made the statement, apparently, he said, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. It seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Well, he said that, and the church world's been studying that ever since to prove out that it's the truth. Okay, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Everything always comes back to prayer. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Then you'll ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. And we could go on, but there's verses all through the Bible that prove out to the fact that God's limited by our prayers. Yeah. Doesn't just seem that way. It is that way. He's limited. It seems he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Yeah. And that seems to be a true fact there. So if you go back through, my goodness, here we're in California. You go back to roughly 1907 when Brother Seymour, he had Charles Parham was in Topeka, Kansas, and they got hungry for a move of God. They got hungry for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They got hungry for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm telling you, before that, if people spoke in tongues, they'd lock them up. Put them in institutions that they spoke in tongues. They're crazy people. And some folks started getting filled. Well, Charles Parham got some people together and they began praying about that. And some people started to get filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Well, then he moved down from there down to, I believe it was Houston, and kind of kept that going down there. And that's where he came in communication with Brother Seymour. And Brother Seymour, then, I don't know what all the details were, but he came out here to California, came to Azusa Street. And, for some reason, for years, I thought this was this big, huge building. I read a thing the other day, said there were a lot of times he had about 12 people in there. Most people would give up and thought they weren't doing anything if they only had 12 people. He somehow knew he was about to change the world. And he didn't want anybody giving him credit for it, so he prayed with a cardboard box over his head. Just so nobody would give him the credit for whatever was going to take place. And I don't know how many years he spent, but he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He finally said, God, I've been praying for all this time and nothing's happening. And the Holy Ghost said, you need to pray more. So, well, Lord, I'm praying. I think it was five and a half hours a day. He said, need to pray more. He bumped it up 8 hours, 8 hours. Can you imagine praying 8 hours a day? In English or in your known tongue, not praying in other tongues. I mean, that would be a little easier. But to be able to pray in your known tongue 8 hours a day and just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And that's a man on a mission. Yeah. Well, people start getting filled and we know the other side of that is that now you can't find a nation anywhere in the world where you can't find somebody praying in other tongues. Somebody went after it. We watched my wife had a, what do you call that, a Marco Polo, a video thing from some friends in another nation, hardcore non-Christian nation. But they're ambassadors to God over there, and they're getting people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost in a nation where that's not supposed to happen. You just, because Brother Seymour stuck with it, the fire fell. Okay, and I'm going to swing back to that in a minute. But they prayed. Brother Frank Bartleman was in another part of the city from what I've found, and I think they cooperated on that and prayed till the Holy Ghost fell. People started getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Ended up at the beginning, a denomination. Well, you know, denominations, they got aggravated each other, so they split from one into two, had two denominations, and now we've got like 100, I don't know. But they just went all over the world. And tens of thousands of people in these denominations planted churches, planted Bible schools, went everywhere. Why? Because one man prayed. Mm-hmm. One man did it. Well, then that's the first revival. Then that's 1907. Then you go to 1947. Actually, Brother Hagin, right before, it had to have been 43, 44, something like that. He was praying. He said he was found himself praying. Praying an hour, then prayed 2 hours, then prayed 3 hours. He said he just kept praying, just had unction to keep on praying. Hit a place. He said, I hit a gusher. And the Holy Ghost said, at the end of World War II, there's coming a revival of divine healing to America. What happened? I don't know how many people prayed. Maybe there were 1,000. Maybe there were 1,000,000. I don't know. But I do know one because I knew him personal. And he prayed until he got it by the Holy Ghost. And at the end of World War II, roughly 1946, 47, God raised up a man named William Branham. He liked out there as a park ranger and didn't have any intention of being a frontier evangelist or anything else, but God raised him up. And because some people prayed, a move came in and there was a move of divine healing that swept America. I've got videos of it, VHS videos. I just can't find a machine that'll play them anymore. Have to go to the Smithsonian to find one. But,
Georgia.
Huh? You got one? God bless you. That's a good thing. I got a couple, but I don't think they work anymore. I think they wore out. Excuse me. So they. All of a sudden, I mean, I've got these videos of Oral Roberts in his tent meetings. These huge tents. Why they have to use tents? Because there weren't any auditoriums big enough to hold all the people. Yeah. They could go into a place, find a field, set it up, and have tens of thousands of people come in. And so I got some with Oral Roberts. He'd just sit on the platform up there. They'd bring people by. People are coming out of wheelchairs. People are coming off of stretchers. People taking their last breath. And all of a sudden, they swing their feet around off the stretcher, and they get up, and they take off and run away. I've got videos of this. It was wonderful. Wow. And Jack Coe and A.A. Allen and all these people that were in that divine healing, the Voice of Healing revival. Why? Because somebody prayed. Somebody prayed. Was it only one? I don't know, but one would do it. James said, the fervent, effectual, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous, a what? A righteous what? A what? A righteous, he didn't say a righteous million man march. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't take 1,000,000 men. It doesn't take 1,000 men. He said, the fervent, effectual, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man. One person can make the difference. You could make the difference. If you'll take it upon yourself to pray for a move of God, if it was just you and you only, you could pray a revival in. I'm convinced a fervent, effectual heart, that's amplified, I think. Fifth chapter of the book of James. Fervent, effectual, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. You alone can do that. One individual can do that. We could go on. That's the healing revival. That's the Pentecostal outpouring. You know, you could go into the charismatic move of the 60s. You could go into the Word of Faith into the 70s. You can go into the Joy Move into the 90s. If you go back through, there's never been a move of God that wasn't activated and initiated by somebody praying. Yeah, that's right. God needs somebody to ask. God's limited. It seems He's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him.
Yeah.
You know, why shouldn't we be the someones? Yeah. Can you stop and think, what could we do in this room tonight? Well, you know, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, exponentially things will grow. One person can do it, but you know how much easier it gets if you get a bunch of people, a bunch of wild-eyed Pentecostal tongue talkers, you know, don't know. You know, people say, well, I just don't know what to pray for. You're just the one God's looking for. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, 26. He said, likewise, the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities. He's not talking sickness and disease. Likewise, the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Sometimes you ought to, but you don't. Well, what are we doing? Well, it seems like I ought to pray. I don't know. What are you going to pray about? I don't know. I got a knowing in my knower that I need to pray. Well, what should I pray about? I don't know. But I do know somebody. See, even when you don't know how to pray, you know how to pray. I'll say that again. Even when you don't know how to pray, I just don't know how to pray.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't know how to pray, then you know how to pray.
Yeah, that's
likewise, the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. If I don't know how to pray, then I can just switch over and let the Holy Ghost help me.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And I'm telling you today, I predict in the days to come, everybody in this room, you're going to have times when all of a sudden you're going to think about this service tonight.
Yeah.
And you're going to think, you know, I'm just a believer. I rebuke you. No such thing as just a believer. You're either a believer or you're not. You were just a sinner, but now you're a full-fledged, born-again, blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking believer. You are a miracle looking for somewhere to happen. It's better they better get out of your way, because you're going to make something happen. So anyway, and we could go on and on, but we've got the Pentecostal outpouring of Azusa Street. We've got the healing revival in the 40s. We've got the charismatic move in the 60s. We've got the Word of Faith teaching revival in the 70s. Then we've got this joy move slid in there to refresh the church really in the 90s when all of you got kind of wild. Maybe not all of you, but some of you, I can tell by the look on your face, you were some of those wild ones. Yes, thank you. And so anyway, but every move was instigated, initiated, and activated by prayer.
Yes.
There's no shortcut. God's just looking for somebody.
Yeah.
Looking for somebody. You have not because you ask not. Jesus said, when you pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You ever stop and think, His will's always done in heaven. He doesn't have any more problems since the devil got thrown out.
Yeah.
Long time ago, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. That means he got thrown out so fast, he was having friction burns on the way down here. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He didn't just crawl out of there. It wasn't a long time, you know, multi-thousand year back. No. He rose up. He tried to put himself up above the throne of God. God grabbed him by the ankle and threw him out of there. Okay, that's just the done deal. Okay, so since then, God's never had, He hasn't had any problems in heaven. Problem makers don't go to heaven.
Wow.
All right? So there. But no, seriously though, you know, it's in the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, I think it is, where Jesus said, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said, okay, when you pray, say this, Our Father. So far, they didn't know it was their Father. They knew Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist. Yeah, who do you say I am? The issue is not who does somebody else think he is. It's who do you say he is?
Yeah, that's right.
Who do you say I am? He said, well, you're... And all of a sudden he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He apparently never knew that before. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so anyway, so he knows Jesus is the Son of God. So all the disciples know they're working with, traveling with, ministering with the Son of God.
Wow.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And they just got that, apparently just got that settled. Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, when you pray, say this. What are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? Well, whose Father? Jesus got across to him. You got it figured out. I am a son of God. And I'm telling you, when I get my job done, not only am I going to be a son of God, you're going to be a son of God. Our Father. Our Father. Jesus came to make sons and daughters. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is prayer. Thy will be done on earth the same as it is. His will's automatically done in heaven, but it takes prayer. Somebody's got to pray for his will to be done down here. If there's going to be a revival, somebody's got to ask him for it. If there's going to be a move of God in California, we've already had the Azusa revival. We've had the Jesus revolution. God's already used this state to shake the world two times. Why shouldn't he do it again? Why shouldn't he use this house? Why shouldn't he use this pastor? Why shouldn't he use this place? Why shouldn't he use... Well, who's he going to use? The ones that'll ask. Does he just pick somebody out? No, somebody picks him out. Do I need to say that again? God doesn't just pick people out and say, well, this is a good one. I think I'll pick him. No, God waits to see who's going to ask me to do something. Who's going to be the, where are the askers? Hallelujah. So anyway, we need to keep moving here. But there's that one. We've got some common denominators that we can see with moves of God in the past. And if we can figure out what did that, we'll know what it's going to look like in the future. Okay? What is it we're looking for? See, if there's going to be a revival, I want to know what it's supposed to look like. Yeah. At least a general idea of what it should. I'm not going to have all the answers, but I should have a few things that could go, ooh, that is a move of God. It's shaking a nation. It's a move of God. It's touching the world. It's a move of God. It's a revival. It's not just going to be something that's going to touch a church. That's great. What's coming is something that's going to shake the world. There is a global move of God coming. If the devil can, if he can swing around the world with COVID-19, what do you think God can do with the gospel? Janet talked about that this morning. We were in Rome. We just finished a series of meetings in Rome, Italy. And we're getting ready to take a flight out the next day. And this sweet little old lady, you know, we're trying to get a really good cappuccino, okay? But we don't speak any Italian, so we're going to different places, and this sweet little lady walks up in English, little Italian lady, she in good English, she says, may I help you? And we said, I'm sure you can. Are you an angel? Anyway. And so she helped us order our cappuccinos, and she said, and there's a little store over there, you need to go. She had a mask. She said, you need to get one of these. We said, why? Why do we need a mask? She said, you need it because there's something coming down from the north. It's up there in the north part of Italy. It's come across from China. It's in the north part of Italy. It's coming this way. And you need a, you better get you a mask. You can get one right over there. And that's the last we ever saw her. And she was probably, I don't know, in her 80s, I would guess, something like that. And that's been, well, whenever COVID hit. So we caught a flight out the next day, went from, we went from Rome to Amsterdam. And we're in line on the flight to get on the flight in Amsterdam. And they said, and where are you coming from? We said, Rome. And the guys behind us said, boy, you made it out just in time. That's things hitting down there in Rome. If you wouldn't have got out this week, you'd be stuck there. Wow. Man, we just barely got out, got back home. And within 2 to 3 weeks, the first person in Tulsa was diagnosed with COVID. And the thing began to spread. Well, you stop and think about it. It spread around the world in the next, 30 to 90 days. What do you think God can do with the gospel in 3 or 4 hours? It isn't just text. It wasn't just email. It's not just God. Ooh, we've got enough technology. God can do it now. God could do it without the technology. He's God. He's got this thing all figured out. He's already got a plan. So anyway, but the part I want to get to here is what is the other common denominator? Okay. Common denominator. I learned that in math. Long time ago. What's the common denominator? What should we be looking for? If we're going to have, no, I'm not even going to say it that way. As we move over into a earth shaking revival, Dave Wilkerson, anybody know the Dave Wilkerson crossing the switchblade, all that, 1980 is either 86 or 1987. He He spoke out a word, got it by the Holy Ghost. He said, there's a pandemic coming to America. In the 80s, he said this. I've got it written down. There's a pandemic coming to America. It's going to come to New York City, and it's going to shut down the government. It's going to shut down the churches. It's going to shut down the restaurants. It's going to shut down. It's going to shut down everything in the city. And we're, you know, it's like, of course, I never saw that until after all this happened. But we, you know, Bill Wilson, friend of ours, in the New York area, and he was in the middle of all that trying to save people's lives. But, you know, I mean, the city shut down, but he said it'll hit New York, but then it'll bounce all over across the nation. And it did. I mean, it hit Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, we know it went all across the nation. And he said it'll go all across America. And I don't know all the details. But after that, he said, but then it'll go away. And when it does, there will be a move of God that'll break out. It'll break out in New York. And it'll begin to spread throughout New York. And it'll spread through America. And it'll spread through people and through cities and through locations and individuals. And the fire of God will come on their lives. And it'll go across the ocean. It'll be a global move of God that'll break out. If there's going to be a global pandemic, there's going to be a global revival. Now, he said that it was either 1986 or 87. It's one or the other. And by the Holy Ghost. Now, he's over in heaven now. I don't know when he checked out and went home. But he spoke that out. Well, here we are, 2025, and we've seen the pandemic. We've seen it shut down the nation. You know, I mean, we spend a lot of time in Europe. I call it the Ten Toes, the nations from the king's dream that he had. Okay. And the Ten Toes, where he saw this ten nation gather together in the last days, the last major move of God. Well, that brings in Italy, and it brings in Spain, and it brings in all these other countries. Well, God just dealt with us to do a lot of work in those places. I don't need to even go into that. But, you know, as a regular rule, my goodness, you fly and get into the airport, go into town, find your VRBO or wherever you're going to stay. And then, you know, go out and try to walk all day to try to stay awake and overcome jet lag. And people everywhere. But I'll tell you, when COVID hit down there, we've seen videos that people somehow gotten sent. And they're videos of Rome, and there were no people. There were some police cars, but there were no people. The city shut down. We've seen what COVID did. Now I know what the gospel will do. I'm telling you, if COVID can shut it down, the gospel can bring it back to life. But what's the other common denominator? What is the other thing? What is it? It takes prayer to bring a move of God in, but when it does come in, what should we expect? I've seen people say, well, we've got a revival in such and such a place. Well, good. I'm glad. You know, that's wonderful. You know, why? How do you know you got revival? Well, we got a lot of people coming. Well, that's great. Thank God for that. That is a great thing. But revival goes way beyond that. Revival is a restoration of the presence of God. It's the Holy Ghost. It's a Spirit of God. Spirit of God being poured out on a body that threatens to become a corpse. So anyway, that being the case, the other common denominator is everywhere we look, if we go back to every major move of God we've had the last 120 years, the other thing every one of them has is a great restoration of the supernatural. You don't have to wonder if God's moving. You know he's moving. Yeah. If you have to say, I wonder if this is God, you're in the wrong place. Because if you can't figure out it is God, it probably isn't God. He may be doing some things, but he's not doing what he plans to do. I remember back, you know, reading about the Azusa Revival. You may have read the book. There's a book. I think it was called They Told Me Their Stories. Yeah. And there were some people that were up in years. And they told their story to some people that could write it down for them. And they were in the Azusa Revival as children. I read that book and I thought, man, that would be amazing. They said the glory of God, manifested presence of God, would come into those meetings so thick. And it's interesting, people brought their children in. Children can handle the presence of God. They're better at it than the adults are. And these people would take their children in, and the power of God would come in there. It'd come in so thick, it'd come in like a cloud. Yeah. It'd come in so thick, the kids would, they'd come, and they'd play hide and seek in the cloud. Leave it to kids to, you know, it's like it'd be so thick that the parents are praying, worshiping God, and the kids are running around playing hide and seek in the glory. It's so thick they couldn't find each other. It was so thick. I was in a meeting like that in Minneapolis. Janet and I were there in a meeting in Minneapolis. It was a prayer conference. And somehow they asked me to be in the middle of all that. And so I'm ministering. I don't know if it was an afternoon or an evening. I couldn't tell you. But I just got up and just started ministering. I don't know how I got off ministering on the glory of God. And I just got talking about that. And all of a sudden, the building filled up with the presence of God. It got so, I don't know if anybody else saw it or not, but I'm trying to get to some people kind of over in this section over here. I can remember trying to go down this side aisle down here. And the presence of God was so thick like a cloud, I couldn't find my way off the platform. And I got down to the aisle and I'm going down like this, trying to find my way. The glory was so thick in there. I'm trying to pray for people. I can't even find the people. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. I want more of that. I want more of that. I want just one dose of the Holy Ghost is not enough for me. I'm ready for more of that. We got into a meeting in Lakeland, Florida. We were actually in their chapel service. When there was an off night, we did a service in there. And we were all worshiping God. And it just kept getting better and better and better. And so instead of getting up and taking the service, I just stayed off on the front row over there. The pastor was out doing a meeting somewhere else, so he left his associate in charge. And I thought, I'm not going to interrupt this. No. My mama didn't raise a moron. I'm not going to interrupt the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, all I know is all of a sudden the room kept getting this. There was like a white tint to it. And it kept getting thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker and stronger. And all of a sudden, next thing I knew, I'm on the floor. I don't know when I got there. I don't even know how I got there. And nobody even knew I was gone. You know, that's when you know you're not that important, is when you've been gone for a half hour and the church didn't know you left. And you're the speaker. But anyway, going back through there, what do we see? The common denominators, what was it that we've seen? Going back through there, like I said, you go back to Azusa, and the kids, they'd bring glass jars, mason jars with them to church. Because they wanted to get under the pews, under the chairs, and they wanted to get a jar full of glory to take it home with them. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, me too. Me too. Yeah. So imagine the parents are praying for the glory to come in. The kids are already in it. They're getting jars full to take home with them. And then the presence of God gets so thick, there were people that would be in the back in wheelchairs back there. And the parents are praying. The kids would go to the back, find people in wheelchairs, grab them by the hand, and pull them out of the wheelchairs and take them for a walk. There were people that had teeth missing. The kids would go find people with teeth missing. And they'd stick their finger in their mouth, and it would grow teeth right under their fingers like that. The kids were having amazing moves of the Holy Ghost in the middle of revival. So if you're going to have revival, number one, it's the common denominators. It's going to take prayer to bring it in, but it's going to produce miracles. If it doesn't produce miracles, something's missing somewhere. I'll keep moving a little bit here. You go a little further. Fast forward. That was 1907, 1908, 1909, something like that. Then you get over to 1947, and you get into the healing move, okay, the voice of healing. There were 70 major healing ministers that were in that, lots of other ministers, but there were 70 major ones that they kind of were the at the helm of this thing, and it was William Branham and Jack Coe and A.A. Allen and Kenneth Hagin and F.F. Bosworth, and there were about 70. And there, a move of God broke out. They started raising up tents everywhere. F.F. Bosworth was 70 years old. He'd already gone into retirement. He went into a William Branham meeting, saw the miracles. I mean, miracles happening everywhere, right in front of his eyes. He said, if that's that good, I'm coming back. He came out of retirement, started ministered until I don't know how many years. He had multiplied more people saved as he was operating in the healing ministry than he ever had, just simply going in and preaching a good salvation message. And then he handed it off to his son, who I think I've heard is in South Africa now, pastoring a sizable church there. But anyway, just again, Of course, you don't have to talk much about that. But man, William Branham, I read an article about him. He was in a meeting. And he didn't grow up knowing anything. I mean, he didn't go to a Bible school. He just, the hand of God came on him, and he preached the gospel and ministered to the sick. And God used him in very unusual ways. And he had, you know, the latter year or two of his life, he had a kind of a rough time. But the earlier years, amazing results. He was in a meeting one time, and he got really bold with some things, and he just made the statement, had a big meeting. Said, first one down here is going to get healed of whatever's wrong with you. Well, you know, you got to know you're either really confident or you really heard from God, because it's going to show up one way or the other.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, it wasn't somebody with a cold or something, you know. That would be okay, but here comes somebody in a wheelchair with their arms and legs all drawn up.
Wow.
I mean, could not walk, couldn't move around, couldn't get out of the chair. I mean, head to toe, everything was bound up. And they came down, somebody pushed him down in a wheelchair. Well, he's already got his face out on this thing, said, first one down here is going to get healed of whatever's wrong with you. Well, you know, he said it, now what are you going to do? So he starts ministering to this man, and he went about, you know, my the only question I got about this thing is he ministered about 45 minutes to this person before anything happened. My question is, why didn't you tell us what you did for 45 minutes?
Right. Yeah.
What did you do for somebody for 45 minutes that produced that?
Yeah.
I wish he'd have written that part down. I got the book. It just wasn't in there. So anyway, he all of a sudden, after about 45 minutes, all of a sudden, things started moving. Mm. By this time, they'd left the tent. They said, well, you know, he hasn't got anything. He called this person up. Nothing happened. They gave up. A whole bunch of the people left. He didn't give up and quit. He just stayed with it. And all of a sudden, the power of God hit this person, and their arms started to straighten out, and their legs started to straighten out, and their fingers started to straighten out. Before long, they got up on their feet, healed from head to toe by the power of God.
Wow.
And that was the way his ministry operated on a very consistent basis.
Wow.
Okay. And a friend of ours, there's a guy that I met on the telephone. Long story short, he's in Texas. I haven't talked to him in a couple of years now, but Buford Dowell is his name. His dad was a frontier evangelist. He said, I called him up. We're wanting to rent a tent. We were increasing the size of our building, and we needed someplace to meet while we were doing that. And we got property. We just didn't have buildings. So I kept looking for a place we could rent a tent. I don't know how I found it, but I found Buford. And I called this number, and I said, are you Buford Dowell? He said, I am. And I said, I need to rent a tent. He said, you do. And I said, well, I think so. I don't know. I said, where are you? He said, I'm in Texas. He said, where are you? I said, I'm in Oklahoma. He stopped, and all of a sudden, he started prophesying to me. I'm telling you, and he's prophesying to me, and he's like 110% accurate. I mean, there's stuff he had no way of knowing. No possible way. Nobody knew. He prophesied things about where we were. Things about what we're dealing with. Things about what was trying to take us out. Things that were trying to take our ministry out. He's going on and on and on and on and on. And every bit of it. I mean, you know, if I had known, I could have put a tape recorder on. I'm listening to all this, and all of a sudden it all stopped. And he said, who are you? And I said, no, who are you? I just called looking for a tent to rent. And I've got 10 years prophesied out of my life right here, or into my life. I don't know. Who are you? And we had a good, he said, why don't you come down here to Texas sometime? We'll go steal a chicken and have a good lunch. So I thought, I think I like this guy, other than stealing the chicken. But anyway.
Yeah.
But I got taught, we talked a lot for over a period of a couple of years. We never did need the tent. We had got a different situation, but got a good friend out of it. I guess he's still alive and kicking. I haven't talked to him for a while. But he, you know, we were talking about all this, and he said, my dad was a frontier evangelist, said he came through Tulsa a lot. He said, he told me, he said, in the last days, he said, I'll be gone, but in the last days, there are three cities that are going to have a great visitation of the Holy Ghost. I said, yeah, and he said, Tulsa, Oklahoma is one of them. He said, so buddy, get ready. Well, that's been, what, 10 years ago, something like that? So with God, get ready doesn't mean like in the next 3 days or something like that.
Yeah.
But anyway, he said, He said, Jack Coe. I think it was. Jack Coe had a ministry building he raised up in Texas. And he said, he had a school, and I was a student in the school, a young guy in the school. And he needed his keyboard player to go on the road and play with him. So he took his keyboard player, and he needed somebody else to play in the church. And so I got a call from the office, and they said, go to the office. Jack Coe wants to talk to you. I thought, oh, I must be in trouble. So he said he went down there, and I sat down. Jack Coe says, I need you to be my keyboard player. He said, I can't be your keyboard player. He said, my parents got a keyboard, and they hired somebody to teach me. And the guy says, you'll never play anything, including the radio. You can't play anything. You have no ability to play anything. You'll never play anything. Stick with me, because there's a moral to this story. He says, you can't play the keyboard, you can't play the piano, you can't play the organ, you can't play anything. You don't have any natural ability at all. So he said, they just took the piano and got rid of it. But anyway, here Jack Coe says, bring that kid in here. He said, I need him. He sat down and said, I need you to play the keyboard for me. He said, I can't play the keyboard. He says, well, you're going to. So he said, I don't know if it was that night or a couple nights later, he had a meeting going on his property. And Brother Coe, he's part of the Healing Revival. And said he's preaching there, and the power of God came on him, and there was a lady on the front row with, they said, this giant goiter on her throat. Giant goiter. Well, he didn't go up and, you know, just gently lay hands and say, I'm going to lay hands. Didn't do anything normal. He's Jack Coe. My wife went to Bible school with his son. I think his son was a lot like him, a little wild. Yeah. And he said he had this lady stand up, got this giant goiter so everybody could see. And he didn't lay hands on her. He didn't curse the thing. He just looked at her, and all of a sudden he took one hand and he reached out and grabbed that thing and just yanked it off of her neck. That's what I thought. And said he'd yanked that thing off. And when he did, there was brand new baby-like skin where that goiter had been. Took that thing right off, held it in his hand. By the power of God, pulled that thing off. Now, Buford's on the front row. Okay? He's trying to figure out if he can learn to play a keyboard. He's been told he can't. So then, Coe goes down the row, and here's another guy down here that's, you remember back there in the, was it Luke the 13th chapter? Certain woman bowed over together with a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, couldn't no wise lift up herself. And so, anyway, there was a man in the service, bowed over together, couldn't no wise lift up himself. And so Brother Coe goes over there, pulls him out of the front seat, and turns him around. The guy's bent over, cannot straighten himself up. And you don't want to hurt the guy, you know. Whatever you do, you better have heard from the Holy Ghost. Said he grabbed that guy by the shoulders, stuck his knee into the guy's back, and yanked it like that. Said you could hear bones popping. You could hear bones cracking. You could hear the guy yelling. He's upright on his feet. He let out a wild yell because of the pain. And when he stopped yelling, all of a sudden he just looked up and he took off running. His back was perfectly healed. So Buford said, if God can take that goiter off, and if he can straighten out that man's back, I guess he can teach me to play a keyboard. And within, I think, 6 months' time, he was playing organ for Coe's church. And was a few months after that, he was playing Madison Square Garden on the platform for Coe. He ended up, from what I heard, they put a keyboard on the platform at John Osteen's church in Lakewood in Houston. And they had a keyboard on for there because he was a master at the keyboard. Okay. But it all started because of the miracles and the healing revival. He said, he saw them all. They happened all the time. He said, it was all the time. And I thought, if God can do all that, he can teach me to play a keyboard. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, goodness. We could go on and on. We could spend a lot of time here. But you see that in the healing revival. Every kind of healing you can imagine. Janet talked about it. Yesterday morning? Talked about when her dad, was it Gail Jackson? There was a Frontier Evangelist, part of the healing revival. Was in Baton Rouge and did a meeting down there in Baton Rouge. And her dad was the song leader for his meetings. And her uncle was in all the meetings. Went, we think, 7 weeks. In 7 weeks' time in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, they got 5,000 people saved. 5,000 people. And her uncle told her, he went over to heaven a couple years ago, but before he left, he told her, he said, I was in all those meetings, and he said, I'm telling you one thing. He said, any kind of miracle you can think of, he said, I saw it in those 7 weeks.
Wow.
I saw every kind of miracle. You can't think of something that we didn't see come through there. People coming in on stretchers and getting off of stretchers. Everything people could have wrong with them, they got healed in the middle of that. That's the healing revival. 5,000 people saved. And ended up, her dad started a church out of that. And I guess it's still there today, a couple of years down the road. But that's the Pentecostal outpouring. And then that's the healing revival. You know, then, goodness, then you get into... You go from to the charismatic move. I was going to say crazy-matics. We were dangerous people. I was one of the charismatics. Okay, I came out of the denominational world, got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going a couple different directions up here. So anyway, we got over in the charismatic move. And really all that was God visiting the nominal denominational world.
Yeah.
The people had never been filled with the Holy Ghost. People who didn't know anything about spiritual gifts. People that were hungry for God just didn't know they're hungry for God.
Yeah.
Okay, didn't know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Well, that's where I was at.
Yeah.
I'd gotten my life right with God. I didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. I finally got filled with the Holy Ghost and got kicked out of the campus groups. They said, you probably won't fit with us. And I thought, no, apparently I guess I won't. But I remember going to a meeting in a tent in a parking lot outside the Hilton Hotel in Troy, Michigan, suburb of Detroit. Okay? There's a lot of stories. I saw a lot of stuff happen in that tent. I was in a couple different years. I first heard Brother Hagin in that tent. Didn't know who Kenneth Hagin was. Went in and heard him in there. But here we are. There's a full gospel businessmen's meeting going in there. I'd just gotten filled with the Holy Ghost, and I heard those guys knew they had miracles. So it was about 40 miles there. So I thought, I'm going to the full gospel businessmen's, FGBMFI or whatever it is. I'm going to that. I'm going to see miracles because they're full gospel, and that means they have miracles. So I drove over there, and I got into, I got myself a chair in that tent, and I think he was at least part-time one of the instructors at Oral Roberts University. But he was in this meeting. And they called him up. He's going to minister something one night. And he stops and he says, ma'am, I looked down, saw this lady in the front row, and she had her son next to her. It would be probably, I don't know, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, something like that. You know, multiple braces on both legs. He says, ma'am, is that your son? She said, yeah. He said, bring him up here. Well, he couldn't walk. She had to carry him up on the platform. So I'm thinking, this is going to get good. These are full gospel businessmen.
Yeah.
And he said, who's that next to you? She said, it's his pediatrician. It's his bone doctor. She said, bring him up too. We need him up here. So they got the mother, they got the son, they got the doctor up there. And he said, now, man, take those braces off his legs. I'm thinking, "Ooh, this is going to get good. This is what I've been looking for. This is the charismatic move. She took the braces off his legs. And he said, now put him down on his feet. And she set him down. He said, all right, laid hands on him, said, now in the name of Jesus, take off walking. That little guy took off walking, never taken a step in his life.
Wow.
Couldn't talk right, couldn't walk right, couldn't think right. Power of God came on him. He took off walking, and he walked more. Shoo.
Wow.
Walked more, took off running, started hollering out, mama, mama, mama. He's talking, he's listening, he's running, he's walking. I thought, now this is my kind of people.
Yeah.
There's a lot more to that story, but I haven't got time for it right now. But anyway, and so I thought, this is the charismatic move. It's not just talking in tongues. It's operating in what we're supposed to do when we do pray in tongues. And then, of course, right after that was when in the mid-70s, when Brother Hagin really, God used him to launch what we call the Word of Faith Teaching Revival. And when he did that, I went to Bible school that year. And then afterward, I got a chance to go on the road and work for him. And I was his catcher. That was my job. My job in life was to catch people falling. And he'd lay hands on them and I'd catch them. He'd lay hands on them and I. That was my job for over a year. Now, off and on for a couple of years. But the miracles, I saw things. You know, there was a lot of extreme and excess in demonology. Was anybody around any of that back in the it was the late 60s, early 70s, the mass deliverance, you know, they pass out thousands of Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets and have people trying to cough up fake demons. And if you weren't around that, God bless you. I thought I'd found my ministry. I'm going to be a deliverance ministry. I'm going to cast devils out of people. And so that was all going on. But yet I'm working for Brother Hagin. I'm in the prayer lines. And I didn't see him do a lot of weird and strange woo-woo kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, I saw him. Every now and then I'd see him and he'd be laying hands on people and he'd have the most horrible look on his face. You know, and I thought, I took a shower today. It wasn't me, you know. And every now and then that would happen, you know. and finally one time, and, you know, he just didn't get to him after a service to ask him questions. He'd just ignore you. So anyway, one time he did that and he turned and looked at me and he said, those, and I won't say what it is. He didn't say publicly, so I won't either. But he said, that's a particular such and such kind of a devil that manifests in such and such a way in people's lives. He said, that's the stinkingest thing I've ever been around in my life. I'll tell you what, makes you want to just vomit. He said, man, those things are stinking. And I thought, well, I kind of was hoping it wasn't me. But but saw people with multiple sclerosis. Saw them come in, get into a service. Go in a wheelchair, go out in a wheelchair. 3 nights later, I'd look and I'd see somebody walking. I look over, it's the one that came in the wheelchair. Saw people with MS within 3 days' time, perfectly healthy. Saw people with deaf ears open, blind eyes open. Saw people getting out of wheelchairs. Saw people getting off stretchers. All that in what we call the Word of Faith. In a teaching revival. Yeah. A teaching revival. Saw a young lady with two metal crutches, probably young, I'd say probably maybe late 20s, early 30s. And she would swing her legs between those two crutches. That wasn't Brother Hagin's meeting. That was one of our meetings. You know, you get things by association. And she's coming in these meetings. She's there every night for 4 or 5 nights. Never got into a healing line. Never got prayed for. Couldn't figure out why. Last night of the meeting, I look up and here's this young lady. She's swinging her legs between these two crutches until she gets up to the healing line. And then she just stands there. Had hands laid on her. Fell down under the power of God. Laid there. Everybody else got up. She just laid there. I'm watching. Bible says, watch and pray. I'm watching. And all of a sudden, I looked over, and I knew her legs didn't work. She's just swinging them between those two crutches. I looked over, and all of a sudden, I saw one leg come up a little bit, go back down. I thought, I'm going to stand and watch this one. Pretty soon, the other leg came up a little bit and went back down. Waited for a while. Pretty soon, the first one came up a little higher. The second one came up a little higher. And then the first one came up a little higher yet. And then the second one came up a little higher yet. All of a sudden, she sat up, pushed herself up on her feet, jumped up and took off around. Ran all the way around the building. Ran 2 laps around the building. I never did find out what was wrong with her. I don't know if it was an accident, a disease. We couldn't catch her to find out. She's running laps around the building. But it worked because she took time to feed on the Word of God. But every move, every miracle move, everyone was accompanied by the supernatural. Where we're headed now, what we're looking for, what we're praying for is not just to get a lot of people in. We're looking for an outflow of the Spirit of God, supernatural flow of the Holy Ghost, signs, wonders, miracles. We're praying this morning. We're praying about demonstrations. We're praying about God's the God of demonstration. I didn't come to you with enticing words, Paul said. I didn't, to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you. With 1 Corinthians 2. I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstrations of the Spirit and power, so your faith won't be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what we're headed into. I stake my life on it. I'm telling you, I have been standing for this for almost 50 years now. I'm telling you what, well, that's a long time. Yeah, but it's a big move. And it's worth standing for. It's worth praying about. Hallelujah. Something's coming. Something's coming. If you could only see. If you could only see. If you could only see. Something's coming. Something's coming. Something's coming. Now's not time to throw in the towel and quit. Now's not time to give up and go somewhere else. Now's not time to change what you believe and change what you thought. Now's time to jump in. What's it somebody said one time? Dance with the one that brung you. Whatever got you to the place you're at right now, stick with that. Don't go trading in for something else. Well, what's going to be next? I'm not looking for next. I'm looking for what's now. Something's here now. We need to stand to our feet. Let me read you something real quickly, just a few minutes. 1939, Lester Sumrall, young man over in England, spent time once a week. Once every 2 weeks, he'd go hang out with Smith Wigglesworth. And he had to go one time. The government had come to see anybody that was not a British citizen because they said Hitler was about to roll across Europe and he's coming into England, and they're making all of the non-residents of England, they're making them leave. So they got to Dr. Sumrall. He was just a young man. And said, we're sorry, but you're going to have to leave. You have to go. And so he said, well, Smith Wigglesworth was a friend of his. So he said, I've got to go tell him goodbye because I'll probably never see him again. He was in his 80s by then, Wigglesworth was. And he said, I'm going to read you just a little bit. So the young Sumrall explained to the elder minister, this is Wigglesworth, I came to say goodbye to you. I appreciate all you've put into me. Now there was a young minister. Now here's a young minister in his 20s, and here's a man in his 80s wanting to give something to somebody. Oh, that's good. That's good. God needs some folks that are willing to take what they've got and pass it on to somebody.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway,
that's right.
Wigglesworth told the young minister, "I want to bless you." So he held him and said, "Lord, everything I have, bless him with it, give it to him." Wigglesworth started weeping as he pulled Sumrall in closer. He was a big man, and he held me close to him. His tears rolled off his face, and they would hit me in my face, Brother Sumrall explained. Wigglesworth cried, saying, I probably won't see you again now. My job's almost finished. He continued to pray. He cried. He said, I see it. I see it. Now, he'd had 23 people raised from the dead. He knew what he's looking at. Brother Sumrall asked, what do you see? What do you see? He said, I see a... Interesting. This is 1939. I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. World War II's just barely started. I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. If we're getting ready for a move of God, for a revival, I want to know what it's supposed to look like. What am I aiming for? It'll be easy to get people healed. This is the healing revival that we talked about. I see it. I see it. I won't be here for it, but you will be. And there was a divine healing revival right after the war. He continued to prophesy. He said, I see another one. I see people of all denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the charismatic revival. God raised up people during that era like the full gospel businessmen. Then Brother Wigglesworth continued, I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. I was in the charismatic move, but then I was in for the beginning of what we call the Word of Faith teaching revival. I saw it. I lived it. We all four of us, all of us on the front row here. There will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing. We did experience that wave that he saw, and we'll call it the Word of Faith movement. And then he prophesied. After that, after the third wave, he started sobbing. He said, I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It'll be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. I see hospitals being emptied out. They'll bring the sick to the churches where they will allow the Holy Ghost to move. That's 1939. Here we are, 2025. That hasn't happened. But he was right on the first one, the healing revival. He's right on the second one, the charismatic move. He's right on the third one, the Word of Faith teaching revival. Then he began to cry, said, I see another one. I see this is going to shake the world. That's what you and I are born for. We're not born just to ride through here and wait till everything just quits, get raptured. Rapture is not an escape clause. No, that's why we're alive and well. That's why we're here today, is because there's a move coming and God just needs manpower. He's got money. He's got miracles. He just needs manpower. How many volunteers have we got? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let's lift our hands and give Him thanks.